Well, tonight are God's promises and God's covenants. Let me start in a simple way for young people and children. When you promise something, do you always have to do it? If I promise one of my children or grandchildren to give them something for their birthday next time, a bike for the birthday, I promise you for your next birthday party I give you a bike. Do I have to do it? Or could I say, well, I changed my mind. Sorry, I don't like it anymore. I don't do it anymore. Well, that's not fair. You promise something, you do it. But sometimes promises are a little different. Sometimes promises are conditional. Conditional. What do you mean? But I can say to one of the children or grandchildren, I'll give you a new bike if your report card is all B's. Maybe A's, B's, not C's. If you work hard and you have all B's, I give you a bike. And then they show the report card to grandfather, and he looks at it and says, see, see, I'm sorry. Next time, okay? Next time I get a venue, I have all B's, you give you the bike. But not now, right? We promise that. It was a condition. I told you, you have to have those marks. So next time you do even more your best, and I'm sure you get it. So sometimes we promise something, regardless, I will give you the bike. Or somebody say, I will give you the bike if. So how does the Lord promise? Does the Lord promise things like, I will give it? Sure, I will give it, regardless. I promise. No conditions attached. Or does the Lord sometimes say, no, I will give you that, but then you have to. Right? Well, there was a covenant in paradise. The Lord started with a covenant, and he said to Adam, this is the covenant. They did not sit at a table together. They did not negotiate. Sometimes you do that in covenants, in pacts, in treaties. Then government officials sit around the table about trade or military things or other things. And they negotiate and they come to an agreement. No. The Lord did not ask Adam if he would agree with a treaty. The Lord said, this is what it is. You obey consistently and always, and that will be the benefit of the whole world and all your posterity, all your children, grandchildren. So if you do that, if you are obedient, I'll give you life, and all people after you give you life. That is the covenant of works. You have to work, you have to obey, and I'll give you life. That is the covenant of works. Now, Adam was in this covenant not only as a person, but Adam was a representative. He represented mankind. Sometimes in a court case, a lawyer represents other people. A lawyer represents a church, or many churches, like in the court case of March 1. Many churches are involved, we as well. Together we have a lawyer of ARPA or others, and we ask that person to represent us. So Adam represented mankind. And if Adam wins, whole mankind wins. If Adam loses, whole mankind loses. And Adam ruined it. Adam sinned against God. And then the threat came, the threat of death. Because the covenant sometimes has a promise, always has a promise, and a condition, and a threat. So instead of life, Because of disobedience, the Lord gave the threat, death, and death came to all people. To all people. That's in the Bible. I will read it to you. From Romans 12, verse 12, 15, 17, 19. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, from one to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we see it in Romans 5, time and again, by one man, by one offense, by one sin, and is spread out over all people. Now you might say, as I have heard people saying at catechism classes, minister, pastor, that's not fair. Adam's sin is his sin, not my sin. He did it. He did it. I didn't. So why do I have to suffer for his sin? Why did death come over all people? Because of what he did. That doesn't sound righteous. Is God like that? And then we can be so critical of the Bible. Although we see it in Romans 5, we have made it feel kind of, I don't like it. Now, two things about that. In the first place, we can't understand God. We are too small for that. And we have to be very careful that we are not too critical. Because God knows better than we do, don't you think? So we have to just be calm. God knows better. But secondly, I think there's also a kind of an explanation for that. A kind of a nice explanation for the reason why the sin of Adam can be accounted, can be imputed to all people. An explanation? A good explanation? Something we like? I think so. You know, let me start at the other end. What do you think if the opposite was true? If there is one righteous man representing others, and he is doing it all right, he is really obedient, and others profit from that, all his people profit from that, would you be opposed to that as well? If the one is not fair, the other one is not fair either. If you say the sin of Adam cannot be accounted unto us, then the sin of the righteous man cannot be transferred to others either. But God was especially interested in saving people through one man, Jesus Christ, so that through his obedience, many would be profiting, many would be healed, many would be forgiven. In short, the reason why God has organized mankind in such a way that one represents many, The reason God has done that is to save people. So now sinners, now you can be saved without doing anything good because someone else did. The Lord Jesus did. And that's what we also read in Romans 5, right? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You have to keep it together. The sin of Adam is our sin, no doubt. But the righteousness of Christ is for all them that are his. That's the other side of the story. Now that covenant of works is over, right? Doesn't work anymore. We broke it. So is it not important anymore? Has it been annulled? As the Lord said, well, don't even think about it anymore. No. The covenant of works is broken. We cannot be saved by it anymore. But something is still valid. What would it be? What in the covenant of works would still be intact? The command to do good works, to obey. The Lord does not let go. The Lord does not disannul that. The Lord still keeps it in his hands. Says, I have made you well. I have made you in my image. And I still uphold my claim. If you forget that, if you say, well, the Lord has forgotten about the covenant of works, it's kind of not important anymore. If that to be true, then grace would be very cheap. Then grace would be kind of, you know, yeah, just be nice instead of forgiving. So it's important to keep in mind in the covenant of grace, the covenant of works, the claim is still valid, the curse. You may have heard of the Westminster Confession. In the seventh chapter, we read about the covenant in an excellent way. I think that's the best explanation of the covenants that I can think of. Let me read it to you. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity, upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. First covenant is also second. We'll talk about that later, the covenant of grace. Well, the first is the covenant of works. The first covenant made with man, not with angels, with man, was a covenant of works, of course, of works, wherein life was promised. Life was the promise to Adam, and in him to his posterity. He was the representative of all mankind, upon the condition of perfect and personal obedience. Again, that's broken, but the claim is still there. Was the Lord disappointed after Adam broke the covenant? The Lord was angry, not just disappointed. It was a heinous sin to sin against God, to break it. And yet God was also prepared for that. He is prepared for anything. Nothing happens by chance. So there was also a new covenant. And that new covenant was revealed after the covenant of works was broken. But although it was revealed after, it existed way before, in eternity. In eternity, God had in mind to save the people from their sins and thought of a covenant, of grace as well. That covenant of grace is from eternity. And there's two sides. Two sides. Very close to what I said at the beginning. If the covenant of grace is a side of, I give you that, regardless. And a side of, if you do this, I will give you such a thing. Again, that is chapter 7, article 3. Beautiful. I would like to make a circle on the whiteboard here. Big circle. And an inner circle. The outer circle is that God has set apart some people from the world in the church. In his covenant mercies. A blessed people. They have the Bible. They can come to church. They can listen to the church telephone. They can see the pastor. They have a Christian education. They're baptized. I said already. So they are separate from the world. The world is outside the circle. He's the world. And God has said, I make a fence around you. And in that fence is also, again, a smaller circle, a concentric circle. Now, the first part of the covenant refers to the whole circle, included the smaller circle. And the second part of the covenant refers to the smaller circle. Now, I can make it also a little easier. The outer circle is the preaching of the gospel. The gospel. And the inner circle is election. Election. Let me read it to you. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant of works, the Lord was pleased to make a second, called the covenant of grace, wherein, one, he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved. That's the first part. Let's talk about that. Covenant of grace, wherein God freely, no money, freely offers unto sinners, all sinners that hear it, also not only the elect, but to all sinners, life and salvation. He offers life and salvation by Jesus Christ, but he requires for that faith in him that they may be saved. So in that exam before, I said, I give you this bike if you have a good report card. There's a conditional promise. In the first part, in the outer circle, is a conditional promise. That whosoever believeth in me will not perish, but have eternal life. So the promise is life, salvation. The condition is to repent and to believe in him. That comes to the whole church. The middle part is the second part of this article. And promising to give all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. So the Lord says to all of us, I offer you salvation. It's free. But you have to come. You have to believe in me. And secondly, the Lord says, and I promise to give faith. To whom? To my chosen ones, ordained unto life eternal. And I make them willing, regardless. And I make them able to believe, and they will. I make them. See? Now you look at that circle, the outward gospel, the gospel preaching and the election, the outside conditional, in a circle unconditional. People in the outer circle, let me make a few crosses here, in the outer circle, can never go to the inner circle, right? Because they are not chosen. And if a person is not chosen, he will never be chosen. So others are in here. Same type of people, not no difference. So I also make those crosses in the inner circle. The only thing is, they are chosen. No difference between others in the outer circle or difference from people in the world. But they are chosen. Now, some of those people in the inner circle are converted. And others are not. Others are not. They're chosen. Not all chosen people are converted. Right? Not all chosen people are converted. Paul, before his conversion, well, he was chosen already, but not converted. So some of those people that have an X, I'll make also a circle around them. I change them. Not all of them. So something happened. They were already chosen people, but they're not alive yet. And God makes them alive. So that's what's happening in the inner circle. So we believe in two types of children, the covenant. Now you have to think, okay? Because that might be confusing. People can say the same thing and mean something different. They can say, yeah, I agree. Two types of children of the covenant. I say, what do you mean? Because it has two meanings. One says this, someone else says that. So what do you mean by two types of children of the covenant? The person says, well, the obedient ones and the disobedient ones, the converted ones and the unconverted ones. Then they're outwardly in the circle and then inwardly in the circle. Well, some people say that, but that's not what it says here. It's not if you're converted or not converted. That's not the only difference. It is if you are chosen or not chosen. So we believe that in the church, all people are covenant people, But some are chosen covenant people. Others are not. Some are in the inner circle. They may not know that yet. But they're in the inner circle. Now we teach this, those two circles, right? Some other churches, they teach this. One white circle and no inner circle. They say the Lord promises to all people the same way. Election, that's a different chapter. And other people say, wait a moment, the Lord only promises the elect. They have a small circle and they have no wider circle. We say the Bible speaks of both. The Bible speaks about a wide circle of gospel promises coming to all of us, offering grace freely on the condition of faith. But the Lord also has an election and he has his people in that inner circle and he will save them. So it's not only for the elect. It's also not so that the covenant promises are to all people equally. It's a difference. Now you say, minister, where do you get this from? Well, I get this from Romans 9. That's why you have been reading Romans 9. There are two types of children. There are Ishmaels and Isaacs, and Jacob's and Esau's. Esau is a child of the flesh. Ishmael is a child of the flesh. Isaac is a child of the promise. Jacob is a child of the promise. Isaac is a child of the promise, has always been. Ishmael never was, and never will be. So they are from eternity, children of the flesh and children of the promise. So the children of the flesh is the outer circle. The children of the promise is the inner circle. Read Romans 9 for yourself. So we make a difference between covenant promises and gospel promises. Think about that. I will read you a text from the Bible, a promise. You tell me, who is this promise for? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will. That is an unconditional promise. I will. No strings attached. I will. Is the Lord promising a new heart to all people? Does the Lord say to all the children, I will give you a new heart. No. The Lord has not promised to everyone to give him or her a new heart. Right? So that's a covenant promise. But there are also gospel promises. And gospel promises in the outer circle come to all. Seek me and live. Call upon me in day of trouble and I will deliver you. You honor me. So I think it's important that we keep both close to each other. And keep in mind that the Lord will continue with his work. So when I preach on Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart will I give you. I cannot apply that to all people. Some do that. Some say, this promise, I will give you a new heart, is true for all of them that believe in him. So then you say God promises faith to them that believe. That does not make any sense. God promises to give faith to them that have faith? No. So make a difference between the promises of the gospel and the promises of the covenant. Now that's actually very comfortful, this theology. Suppose you have a child that goes off the deep end, was baptized, covenant child, and heard so many times the gospel preaching, repent ye, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, seek me and live, and this goes against that. Hopeless, disobedient, unbelieving, doubting, everything. So what does that father now think? The covenant is kind of non-effect. The covenant didn't work. Because he does not comply with the invitation. But now I see that father bowing his knees and say, Lord, but the covenant God. Meaning that he can be saved anyway, even if he does not want to believe. Lord, go after him. Make him believe. Because of thy covenant mercies, because of that one-sided work of God in Christ Jesus. You may have heard of that example of a check. Right? The check says salvation. And the check is handed to all people in church. Here's the check. But you have to go to the bank to cash it. Right? We all get the same check. Have you heard of that example? So in that example, that's actually this left circle, all get the same check. Some go to the bank and some don't. But all get the same check. Well, in a sense, I agree. We all get an invitation. I'll have to cash it. I'll have to go to the bank with it. I agree with that. But there's more. The inner circle is more. Because God is not only handing out checks in the hope that people will go to the bank. God gives feet to go to the bank and hands to lay it on the desk, on the counter. He gives that as well. So he promises in the gospel preaching, on the condition of faith, he gives faith to the elect. That's what we read in Romans 9:6. Not as though the word of God has taken on effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Some are the children of the promise, and some the children of the flesh. And if someone is a child of the promise, that promise will be applied. The person will be saved, no matter what. Now, Abraham is called the father of the covenant. Abraham. Because the Lord promised him, right? I will give you a seed. I will multiply you. And in that's your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Lord promised. Now that covenant was already before Abraham, from Adam to Abraham, in his personal form. Personal form. And then from Abraham to Moses, it was his patriarchal form or patriarchal dispensation. And from Moses to Christ, it is the national form for Israel. And from Christ to now, it is the ecclesiastical form, the church form. It's all the same covenant. Same covenant with David, with Abraham. The core of it is the same. The content of it is the same. So that's why in the New Testament, God's children are called children of Abraham. What do I have to do with Abraham? Am I a child of Abraham? I feel like that. In a spiritual sense, I'm a child of Abraham. Yes. Because I feel connected with him. The Lord has promised him that in his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm one of them. From that seed. The Lord showed him the sky and showed him the stars and said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed it. And God's children are one of those stars. So all those stars together are God's covenant people. In the saving sense. So deep down, it is about one covenant of grace in different dispensations. And in those different dispensations, it always comes down to the same faith. Abraham believed the same way as God's people do now. Moses believed the same way. It's one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Savior. It's all the same. So that's why I also have a problem with saying that the church came in the place of Israel. What? So Israel is over. They asked, let his blood come over us and our children. So has forgotten about Israel. Instead, Israel is the church. So when you read in the Old Testament about Israel, you think, oh, that's the church. No. The church is not instead of Israel. The church is an extension of Israel. The covenant is made wider. It's an olive tree. In an olive tree, there are all those branches of Israel, and God has added other branches to that Israel branch, Israel tree. It's one olive tree, one people of God, from Jew and Gentile, all saved, all in that trunk. So, about this last piece again, the gospel. Have you heard of the expression right of access? Right of access, not right of possession, right of access. When you think of a royal palace, like in The Hague or in London or, no. Those palaces are protected with fences and gates and locks. And you can't just no walk in there. Protected, right? The doors are locked. Well, think of Esther when she approached King Ahasuerus. She was afraid that she would not be allowed and that he would not reach out his scepter unto her. It was dangerous. How was that with the Lord? Well, he is not like King Ahasuerus. He will never deny anyone access. Because all people have a right of access. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve condemnation. And we receive the right of access. All people do. And it's underlined in the covenant of grace. Underlined with a thick, fat line in there. There is a right of access. Even if you don't have it, even if you're unconverted yet, you have not the authority to say, it's mine. You don't have the right of possession, but you have a right of access. And the right of access means, very simple, that the door is open. The door is open. Although we deserve hell and death, the Lord has given people permission. Has given people authority. Now they that have received the Son of God have the power to be called the children of God. That is after faith has been granted. Then people have the power to be called the children of God, the authority. That's the right of possession. The right of access is something else. It's a fresh and holy and new way. The Lord is consecrated through his blood. That's in the outer circle, right? Some say that's not for all people, it's only for the elect. No. It's wider than that. And some say that's all there is. No, that's not true either. The Bible speaks about the gospel preaching to all, and he will give it to the elect. And I like both of them. I like this piece, the gospel, because all people are preached salvation, and like election, because the Lord says, and I will work it out. Let me close with reading of Matthew 22, verse 4 and 8. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which have bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Come unto the marriage. What is he talking to? To all them. They received the invitation. Not converted. They received the invitation. Come unto the marriage. And verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They're bidden to God. So it's also underlined in the gospel. Thank you.